All right, last Sunday we walked to the garden with Mary and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we talked about how challenging that first Easter morning would have been. We as New Testament saints and some 2,000 years looking back, we sometimes think that why didn't you believe? You should have been more faithful, all those things. But the truth is if we were there in that moment, it would have been as equally challenging for us as it was for them, because we've never seen what they had seen. We'd never heard what they had heard. We had never been asked to believe what they had been asked to believe. And on top of that, they had not yet been given the consistent dwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And the Bible says in Acts that when you receive the Lord as your Savior, you receive God, the Holy Spirit, and He indwells you. And that indwelling gives you so many things. One of them is faith. It gives you the ability to believe. And these first church saints didn't have it on that first Easter morning. So we got to give them a break, shall we? So today our focus passage is Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 13 through 35. This is called the road to Emmaus. Now, if you could picture with me, verse 13 says this: "Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now remember, the city of Jerusalem sits on a mountaintop. The city of Jerusalem was a fair-sized city, but it was not a mega city by any means. And so it sits on the mountaintop. And during this holy celebration, Passover, thousands upon thousands of people would have come up the mountain to Jerusalem. Well, now, it's that same Sunday morning. It's Easter morning. It's resurrection morning. And these two men, among thousands others, are going home. And the road to Emmaus goes to the northwest. And this particular city or village actually is about 7 miles from outside Jerusalem. So the worship is over and the fellowship is over and the, you know, conducting a business is over, and now they're heading home. It's time to go back from where they had come. Verse 14. They were talking with each other about things that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside of them. Now, Jesus is alive. Mary has seen him. The testimony has been given. Now, these men are walking down the mountain back to Emmaus. And they didn't, you know, their XM radio wasn't working. Their Sirius radio wasn't working. They couldn't get their tooth to hook up from their phone to their car. So they had to talk. Lo and behold. Let me ask you this. How many of you guys talk when you drive? Yeah? Okay. Try that. It's kind of good. It's good stuff. And so they're talking about the events of the day. Now, while they were up in Jerusalem, there was this little thing called the triumphal entry of Jesus, the trials of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. JNN, Jerusalem News Network, was running 24/7 with this Jesus coverage. And everybody was talking about this. Everybody had an opinion. Some people had more facts than others. Some just had rumor and innuendo. So these men are discussing what's going on as they walk. And there would have been many people on the road. Like I said, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people had made this pilgrimage, and now they're going home. So if you're walking along and you're holding a conversation, the fact that someone strolls up beside you would not have been a startling thing. Now, if you're in Walmart and you're walking and someone saunters up next to you, you immediately start looking, don't you? Huh? Don't you? What do you want? What do you want? Has anyone ever wanted to just walk up and put stuff in people's carts just for fun? Just the weirdest things, you know, random things, just for grins. They may not get it, but your own enjoyment. I'm not saying I do that. I'm just, you ever think about it? I do. Anyway. So to have this person walk up beside them would not have been a startling thing. Verse 16. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now, when you stop and you think about that, these were two men. They were in the city, and we'll see in a few moments, they were disciples of Christ, but they were kept from seeing him. Now, some people would say that Jesus kept him, that he prevented them from seeing. I don't think that's the case. But they were not able to recognize him. The other day I was out having lunch and I was coming out, and being the good Eagle Scout that I am, I step and I hold the door, and there's a lady coming, and then behind her is her husband, and he is a big old cat. I mean, he's got guns for weeks. Those are probably registered, because I thought, I looked at him and I said, dang. So they're walking up, and this big old boy stops like right here in front of me, and I thought, man, I hope he didn't have a problem with me opening the door for his girl. And he stops, and he looks at me, he goes, you remember me? And then on the other channel, I'm going, oh, dang, I wish I could remember him. And I'm looking, you know, he's got tats and a beard, and I'm looking, and for those of you that are old enough, the Rolodex is going, and I'm not coming up with it. And he goes, oh, well, my name's Charlie. And then I go, oh. I said, boy, look at you. I met Charlie in 1988, about this time in 1988, when he was caught vandalizing our church bus. That's how I met Charlie. And we took him home to his mom, and, you know, we talked, and we, you know, and well, praise God, the whole family came to faith and were baptized, and I hadn't seen Charlie much in a long time. And I said, well, it's good to see you, Hoss. You see, I couldn't recognize him. It wasn't that I didn't know him. I just couldn't recognize him. And so here are these men, this third man walks up, and they don't recognize him. So I begin to ask the question, why not? What kept them from recognizing him? Well, one, they were wrestling with a great deal of disappointment. These are disciples of Christ, and given all that has transpired, they're wrestling with a bit of disappointment in the person, because they really thought Jesus was going to be something more than the dude who died on the cross. So they were disappointed. And disappointment can be a distraction. They were disillusioned. They really thought that this new kingdom was going to change things. The processes were going to be changed. The leadership faces were going to be changed. And they were disillusioned in the program. And then thirdly, there was disbelief in the process. Jesus had taught his disciples about resurrection. They had heard it, but they hadn't listened to it. There was a testimony of resurrection, but did they really believe it? You see, these things combined with a lot of other things would have made it easy maybe not to recognize him for who he was. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? They simply asked this, where have you been? You think back to events in our nation. You know, I think about the 9/11 tragedy. Can you imagine, on 9/12, and someone walks up, they go, what are you talking about? And you're like, well, where have you been? What do you think we're talking about? In my own sanctified imagination, I can almost hear him being a little snarky. Well, what, have you been under a rock? We're talking about the events. Did you not hear about what's going on? Verse 19, what things, he asked. Now I think they're probably getting a little indignant. What things? In my mind, I see them putting their hands on their hips, because that's what I would have done. What things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. So they couldn't see him. And now they ask, where have you been? Now the second question is this, is who was Jesus to these two men? They said who he was. Did you see that? They said he was a powerful prophet. Wait a minute. It hasn't even rung the bell in their head. He's the Messiah. He's the risen Messiah. They say he's a powerful prophet. Now, that's true. They get like a one-third credit. You ever have teachers give you half credit? And most of my teachers, it's all or nothing. If you ever had a pass-fail, I tell you, the worst exam in the world is the one question pass-fail. Ooh, that'll make you tense up. What they said was true, but it wasn't the whole truth. You see, the Bible tells us that, yes, Jesus is the prophet, but he's also our high priest and our king. Now, that's a whole other message, but I've given you a place to go dig into that. So they were right, but they were not fully right. They knew who Jesus was in part. It's like our world today. Some people think Jesus is just a part of a profane word. Jimmy, that's hilarious. Thank you. Thank you very much. Some people think that Jesus is Christmas. Some people think that Jesus is just Easter. A lot of people think of Jesus, but they don't know the full story of who he is. Verse 20. What are you talking about? The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place. That's a whole other thing I don't have time to touch on this morning. So the third question is this, is what were they looking for? They knew him as a prophet. Now they say this, we were looking for a redeemer. They haven't said savior. They haven't said Messiah. They were looking for a redeemer. So and to redeem the nation of Israel from where they are to what they hoped it would be. And there were people looking for a redeemer, first for a political redeemer. They had hoped Jesus would redeem them out from under the iron boot of the Roman dictatorship. That's a good want, isn't it? Secondly, there was a social redemption. If you remember at the trial of Jesus, Pilate tried to wiggle out and he goes, I'll give you the murderous thief Barabbas or Jesus. And the society goes, give us Barabbas, we want the murdering thief. Well, there needed to be a social redemption. When people cheer for evil and curse what is good, it's problematic. The third was a religious redemption. When the people assigned to be the spiritual leaders of your faith will lie and hand over an innocent man and cause his death in doing it, you need a redeemer in your religion, amen? So they were looking for a redeemer. They still haven't seen Messiah. Verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that what they had seen, and they had seen a vision of an angel who said he was alive. So these men aren't just disciples. These men are close enough to Jesus that they're hearing the testimony of the ladies that went to the open tomb. They're not getting this third hand. They're getting this like real up front, close and personal. Verse 24, then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So these guys are working with firsthand news. They were looking for a redeemer. Now the second is this, is why wouldn't they believe? The women told them, their companions told them, about what? Resurrection. Jesus is gone. Now, there's only two things you can believe, resurrection or stolen. And stolen can be a lot of things, but that's the only two you got, right? Jesus said resurrection. The angel said resurrection, but they're still not buying into the resurrection. Well, why is that? Well, first, it had never been done. You say, well, what about the man Jesus raised from the dead? Well, he did do that. Now, the difference between that man and Jesus is very simple. That man had to die again. How would you like that? You're dead. You taste the glory of God, and then Jesus calls you back. And your sisters are like, man, we've really missed you. And you're like, okay. You know, I had to come back to this, you know. I'd give anything. I would give anything for just a documentary, a Ken Burns documentary, just on Lazarus. I'd watch that all day long. But historically, this is new stuff. We've had 2,000 years to go, yeah, Jesus is resurrected, duh. But this is new for them. This hasn't happened for them. There were cultural disrespects. You remember what I said about the ladies in that particular culture and time? You heard them say, well, some women went to the tomb. And you can almost hear, the ladies went to the tomb, but you know what? All right, ladies, we'll go look for ourselves. There was a cultural disrespect. I believe God gave the first witness to a woman with very specific reasons. But they're wrestling with the culture. And last, there was a lack of understanding. Have you ever not understood something? It's just so much information, and you're wrestling, and you're just, can you imagine what this was like? The crowd and the energy and the opinions, it could be maddening. Verse 25, and he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus takes them on a dissertation of declaration. Now that's quotable if there ever was. Jesus walking alongside of them, he says, he's talking to them, and they're wrestling in their disbelief, they're wrestling in all these things, and Jesus simply says this, do you not believe the word of God? Have you not heard that from the Torah, from your Bible, the Old Testament, our Old Testament, do you not remember what the Bible says? Do you not remember what the prophets say? Do you not remember what you have studied? These men would have been students of the word. They would have been taught the word. They would have memorized the word. And when they came to their bar mitzvah, they would have recited the word. They knew it, but they didn't know it. We used to live in a world that everybody could quote John 3:16. They knew it, but they didn't know it. So he was giving them a dissertation of declaration. Jesus can be seen in his world. Have you ever had a discussion with someone? They say, well, you know, how can I see Jesus? Where can I see Jesus? If I could only see him, then I would believe. If I could only touch it, I would believe. You turn your light on every time you walk into a dark room and you don't have to touch electricity. You don't even know where it comes from. I still don't know how it works, Ronnie. We need to be coached up. So the question being asked is this. Jesus says, do you not remember? Did you not see the Messiah in the Old Testament, in your scriptures? And people say, well, how can I see Jesus? That's a great question. I'm going to give you the answer to that. This would be definitely worth you writing down. First of all, you can see Jesus in his world. The Bible says that creation itself cries out. You look around this day, and when you feel that warm breeze, and you look at these beautiful flowers and all that creation offers, Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of this world. Everything that you have, the Bible even says that the breath in your lungs, breathing's kind of nice, just try living without it, is a gift from God. We can see Jesus in our world if we'll look. Go watch the Nature Channel. Get to see some of these creatures and you're like, what? Who tells this color to go here and this color to stay there? In his workers, I can see Jesus in his world. I can see Jesus in his workers. When I see people sacrifice their time, their talents, their treasures, and at times their lives for the cause of Christ, I see Jesus in that. You know why? Because what else are we willing to give our lives for? I love me some Dallas Stars. And I am cheering on, boy. I'm not dying for them, though. I'm not even buying a ticket to get in the building. I was so disappointed. The first round series was on their premium channel. I was so disappointed. And my bride says, go buy the channel. I said, I will not. They will not have me. So I was old school, right? I listened to it on the radio. The TV in my mind. But when I see men and women, boys and girls and teenagers working for the Lord, I see Jesus in them because only Jesus can call us to sacrifice and to call us to love people who don't love us, to call us to love people who don't appreciate us, to call us to love people who can stand close enough to us and stick the knife in our back while they're looking us in the eye. When you're willing to do that, my friend, that's Jesus. I can also see Jesus in his work. When I'm doing the work of Jesus, I got to tell you, I feel almost selfish. I think to myself, if these people only knew how much I enjoy this, if these people only knew how much I was getting out of this, oh, you're being so sacrificial. No, you don't get it. I'm getting a lot out of this. I'm loving this. I feel guilty when I and when you are doing the work of the Lord, we see Jesus in it. Oh, my goodness, when you're willing to do the mundane thing and you love it. Have you ever plunged a toilet and said, thank you, Jesus? You see, I'm one of those, if I see something, I do something type pastors. I walk into a restroom and I see a plunger need. Guess what? A plunger need will do. I've been there, done that. It's tough on Sunday morning because you just, you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying, right? But I'm telling you what, when you're doing the work of the Lord, it is sweet. You can see Jesus in it. And lastly, and most importantly, you can see Jesus in his word, the Bible. Now, the reason that the Bible is greater than the previous four is this. The other four are touched and tainted by sin. God's word says that it is infallible, inerrant, and inspired. God's word is perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. The world's not perfect. The work's not perfect. But the word is perfect. And so the most important place that we can see Jesus is in his word. If you want to know what Jesus looks like, read your Bible. That's why it's so important. And I want to encourage you guys, listen, if you're not plugged in on 9 o'clock Sunday morning, you need to get plugged in. Anytime you can sit and be under the teaching of the Word of God and the conversation of the Word of God and the wrestling with the Word of God, it makes you better. And you see Jesus better. It's irreplaceable. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. The Bible points to Jesus, and Jesus fulfills the Bible. You can't separate the two. Now, ladies, I know we men don't read instruction manuals. It's a gift. But can you imagine going through your whole life trying to build this life for Jesus and never opening the manual? That's what it is. Well, what would God have me to do about this? Well, I don't know. Let's just fake it till we make it. Right? How about that? I'll tell you, we'll go this way until we train wreck, and then we'll go over this way and we'll train wreck. Open the manual. You take 8 hours or 4 minutes. You just, I don't know. But you cannot build successfully and strong and enduring lives for Christ without reading the manual. Secondly, John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Word. When you're reading the Bible, I love to go, well, how does this point to Jesus? How does this make me think about Jesus? How does this reflect on Jesus? That's the reason I can look at Noah and the Ark. And it's a wonderful story. It's a true story. It's an event that happened well before the birth of Jesus. But I can see Jesus in the ark. Because the only way to be saved from the judgment of the flood was to be in the ark. The only way to be saved from the judgment of sin is to be in Jesus. That's the reason I can go to the Passover meal as the children of Israel left in the Exodus. And I can see Jesus in that. If you'll take the time and you'll read the book and you'll ask the questions, you'll see Jesus' fingerprints all over it. Verse 28. We're about to land this plane. The voice is going. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now, this is not communion. This is dinner. This isn't another communion service. Some people will teach that. I don't believe that's the case. It's dinner. So here's what we have. Is they're strolling along the way, and they're having this conversation. And I'm going to tell you what, a good conversation's hard to leave, isn't it? And these guys are about ready to peel off. They've reached their stop, and they go, "Sir, don't go further. It's about dark. Come stay with us. Come have dinner with us. Come be our guest." And so as Scripture says, he went in with them, and you can imagine they washed his feet. They hosted him into the home and taking good care of him. And then it gets about supper time, and they say, "Sir, would you have dinner with us? We would just be absolutely honored if you'll come have dinner with us." And so they come in, and they recline at the dinner table, and the food starts to arrive. And over in that culture, you get bread first and the mesa, and you're just, if you only knew. You can eat a whole meal before the meal even arrives. And they said, "Well, sir, would you be kind enough to pray?" They knew he was a teacher. That's what preachers always get to do. "Pastor, would you pray?" "Well, okay. Yeah. Would you pray?" "Sure." And they began to pray. I don't know what Jesus would pray, but I imagine it's pretty sweet. And then it says, he took the bread and he broke it as he gave it to them. In that moment, they saw him. Now, I can't say they were in the upper room, but you can't say they weren't. Could it be that in that moment they see Jesus doing the same thing he had done just a few days earlier? And they go, "Holy cow!" But as he reaches out to serve them, they see him. They see him with their own eyes. An eyewitness account goes a long way, doesn't it? But greater than that, they had seen them with their minds. Now they have seen him with their eyes. But even greater than that, now they've seen him with their hearts. Now they're running on full. Now the puzzle is complete. Now they have been transformed from what they were to what they will be. And what did that motivate them to do? Look, verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with him on the road and opened the scripture to us?" Did not our hearts burn within us while we were discussing the word of God? Did not our hearts burn within us while we're talking about the truths of a holy God? Oh, my friends, did not our hearts burn within us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. How far was it to Jerusalem? 7 miles. Ding, 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 gold book. And you know what? This time it's uphill. They came down. It's nighttime. You remember they went in to eat, right? It's nighttime. But you know what? Now they're going back. They've seen Jesus. They've seen Jesus. And now they've got to go tell someone about seeing Jesus. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, the apostles, and those with them assembled together. Now we know that they were close. They knew where they were. They knew who they were. They knew what they were going to tell them. Verse 34, and saying, what'd they say? It's true. What's true? What the ladies had said earlier. It's true. What the apostles had said earlier. It's true. How do I know it's true? Because I've seen it. I didn't go to the tomb. I didn't talk to Jesus. I've seen him. It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Jesus has met with Simon Peter. That's a whole other message. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The Word of God should stir us. If you claim Christ as your Savior, when you discuss or around the world, it should stir you. And if you're here today and you're still investigating Jesus, he's not your Savior yet, you're still investigating, I want you to know when you hear a word that's true about God, it stirs your heart because you're like, man, I just don't know what this is. It stirs your heart. Now, let me also say this, is if you can sit under a message that's from the Word of God and it doesn't stir your heart, that's very dangerous. That's a very dangerous place to be. When we hear the Word, it stirs our heart. The Word will move us. It'll move us intellectually. It'll move us emotionally. And it'll move us physically. It will take us from where we are to where we need to go. It'll take us up off our couch and into the mission field. It'll take our hands and our wallets out of our pockets to give to those in need. The Word will move us to do something. The Word also is true. The first two won't happen until you know the Word's true. Is the Word true to you today? Can I ask that to you? I don't want to see a show of hands or anything, but can I ask you this? Do you really, really believe that the Bible is true? Do you? I heard a wise preacher once say, the only parts of the Bible we believe are true are the parts that we do. Do you believe? You don't get to cherry pick. God doesn't say, come to my word buffet. You take what you like and you leave what you don't. That's not the way it was in my house growing up. Mama says you take it all or you do without. See, too many times believers say, well, Lord, I like this, but I don't like this. That's not the way it rolls. Do you believe the Bible is true? It is true. And then lastly, the Word deserves sharing. Jesus deserves to be shared in our world, doesn't he? After all he's done for me and all that he's going to do for me, he deserves for me to share him with my world through the way I speak, through the way I act, through the way I give, through the way I sacrifice, through the way I love, where I put my time, where I put my money, all that. He deserves to be shared. And then when I get that opportunity just to talk to people about Jesus, oh, he deserves that much from me. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, I couldn't repay what he deserves from me. But I want you to know when the Word stirs us, it'll move us. And when it's moving us, we share it. You share it by the way you live. People watch the way you live. Trust me. Oh, you need to trust me. People watch the way you speak. Trust me. Oh, you need to trust me. People watch the way you post on your Facebook. Trust me. Oh, trust me. And your Instagram and your Snapchat and yada, yada, yada. People are watching. And they deserve to see Jesus in you. Wherever they see you. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians says this, therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that we walk by faith and not by sight, I have not seen the nail prints in my Savior's hand. I have not seen the spear wound in my Savior's side, but I have seen Jesus. I've seen the place where he once lay. I've seen Jesus in his creation on countless occasions. I've seen Jesus in the lives of Christian men and women for decades. I've seen Jesus and the sacrifices made for the kingdom. I've seen Jesus as I thumb through his word. And I've seen Jesus take a man who was as self-centered, shallow, and petty as any man ever was, whose only desire is to give everything he can for as long as he can. And if Jesus can do that in me, he's alive. For I walk by faith and not by sight. I haven't seen Jesus, but I've seen him. And as we walk Let others see Jesus in us. Let them see a true, accurate depiction of the Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you this day, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. Father, I thank you this day, Lord, that you meet us right where we are as we're walking on the road to Emmaus. Lord, and even in the midst of our distraction, discouragement, disillusionment, Lord, you meet us there. And Lord, you don't chastise us, you don't cast us aside. Lord, you encourage us in the word. You encourage us in the way. Lord, you encourage us with your presence. Lord, thank you for meeting us where we are. Lord, not to leave us where you find us, but Lord, to lead us where you want us. Father, I pray today for each and every one of us, beginning with myself, Lord, that we'll walk with you. Lord, that we'll see you each and every day in your world, in your workers, through the work of our lives, and through your holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Lord, help us to see you that others might see you in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen.